right, well, let's make our way back to our seats here today. Just one other announcement or so as you get back. You may have seen a flyer in your bulletin. If you didn't see that flyer in your bulletin, I'm holding it up for you to see right now. If you are interested in hosting a pool party or fellowship this summer, there are some dates on this flyer. And if you need some more information about that, you can see one of the pastors about that. Also, we got the offering box up here. This is not so everyone can see you give, but it's so everyone can see if you try to take the offering box because it's not bolted to the wall today, but we've got all these renovations going on, and we'll be getting things back in their places as they go. I want to ask you to turn today to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'm sorry we don't have them in the pew right now because the pews aren't there. But we do have it up on the screen, and also we have it on the handout in the bulletin where you can follow along with there. But I'd always encourage you to bring your Bible. We'll be looking at some other passages, and it's good to handle God's Word and get familiar with it yourself. So we're going to read today from Ephesians 4, 25 down through 32, because this is one big section that we're taking little by little. Today we're just going to focus on verse 26 and 27, which deal with anger. So I know that's of no interest or concern to anyone in the room. I'm pretty sure it's of interest and concern to all of us. So we're going to look at those verses and what God's Word has to say about that. If you found Ephesians 4, or if you're able to, please stand, and we're going to read this text together and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word, and then turn our attention to verse 26 and 27. So let's hear God's Word, the most important words we will hear today. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are delighted today to come into your presence, to gather together around your word, to lift up your name and your amazing work of salvation in song, and to lift our hearts and our burdens before you in prayer. God, we exalt you today, and we ask you also to come down and meet with us. Speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, as we consider what you have to say about anger, that we would be angry about the right things, and yet we would handle that anger in the right way. And Lord, help us to see what it is to be sinfully angry and to turn away from that, to put it off, as you say in your word, that we would instead put on what's righteous and what's good. Lord, we pray for burdens that are on the hearts of individuals here today. some that are concerned about health, some that are concerned about their children and grandchildren and the choices they're making, others concerned about decisions that they face. And God, we just pray that you would help us. We pray that you would guide us from your word. We pray that you might use our time together to help us to love you more and to love one another more, so that we might be a body that truly brings glory to Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for these needs of our congregation. We also ask you, God, to be with the needs of others that are following you in other places. Some nearby to us, Lord, that are faithfully preaching your word today. We pray you'd bless those other local churches. God, we pray that you might bless our missionaries that we support that are in various places around the world trying to teach people the gospel, to proclaim it, and to make disciples. God, we pray you'd bless their efforts and make them fruitful. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We ask you, God, to turn the hearts of people to you. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. May they hear and not be blind to it, but may they understand their great need, that one day all men will stand before you and give an account. And the only way we can be forgiven for our sins is through Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd bless our church as we seek to live lives that commend the gospel and speak words that proclaim it to others. So we pray your blessing in these things, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good and angry. I don't know if those are words you put together or not. For some people, it's what they call all of their anger. It's good, right? I'm supposed to be angry about this. It's right for me to be angry about it. Well, is anger ever good? How can you tell whether your anger is good or whether it's not good? I think we all know that anger can definitely be bad and destructive and cause all sorts of problems with relationships. And certainly that's one of the reasons that it's brought up here in Ephesians chapter 4. And then just looking back at the text, verse 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? And then do not give the devil an opportunity. How does anger give the devil an opportunity? Well, those are all questions we're going to try to answer as we look at this passage of Scripture and consider what it means to be good and angry. Now, as we approach the topic of anger, just in talking about anger with a few people this week, it's amazing, everybody that I mentioned this passage to that I was preaching on this week said, oh yeah, and they started telling me a story about how they got angry. And I promised I would use all of those in the course of the message today. So if that was you, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But anger is common to us. We understand it. Maybe you experienced it in the car on the way to church this morning, or getting ready for church this morning. But there's two possible negative responses to this message that I'm anticipating. All right, not that these are the only possible responses, but sometimes the response is, when we talk about anger, I'm not an angry person. I don't need to change. Typically, that's said with a bit of, you know, anger in the voice. It's sad, but it's true that often we don't see our own sins. And often people who are angry think, I'm not an angry person, as they get angry about even thinking that they might be an angry person. So that just might be you today. All right, I'm pointing fingers, but not at anyone in particular. But that might be you. You might be someone who other people notice is angry, but you don't. So maybe we would approach God's word always with the humility of not thinking this is for someone else, but think this is for me. Another possible response to talking about anger is that we would say, you know I need to change, but I can't change. This is just the way I am. I just shoot it straight. I tell people the way it is, and that's who I am. God made me this way. I can't help it. Well, we all certainly have tendencies to different things, right? One person may tend to get angry quick, and another may not. But we all have a responsibility to be obedient to God, no matter what our natural tendency is. We have a responsibility to follow God's word. And with that, we have the power in Christ to be obedient to God's word. We have the responsibility, and if we're in Christ, we have the ability to change. So don't sit here and think, well, it's just the way I am. You don't understand. No, if the gospel means anything, it means that people can change. All right, the gospel tells us that we are all headed in the wrong direction. That's why it's necessary. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It's because he died for sinners. Because you and I are sinners. We're going the wrong direction away from God. And the gospel message is that God confronts us with that reality. That he is God, that he is the Lord of all, that he made us all, that we'll all give an account to him. And it's not going to go good for us if we live in rebellion against God. There's judgment for sin. But the gospel is not just the bad news, it's the good news that Christ died to pay for that sin. And by turning to him, we can not only be forgiven, but we can be different. We can be rescued from trouble, but we can also be transformed to be a different kind of person. So you don't have to say, well, this is just the way I am, whether it's anger or any other vice that you might have. Say, I can't help it. No, if the gospel means anything, dear friend, it means you can change. You don't have to continue in an attitude of anger and hostility that ruins relationships with others. You can be transformed. So in considering these verses, I have a real deep and complicated outline for you. First of all, anger may be good. See, I told you, it's hard to understand. Anger may be good. The verse starts with these two words, be angry. Be angry. Has anyone ever told you that in your entire life? Usually we tell our kids, calm down, not get angry. All right, this is not what you would expect when we talk about anger, to have the very first words be, hey, be angry. Be angry? What in the world? This is actually a direct quote from Psalm 4:4. It's a direct quote of the Greek translation of it, the exact same words. Paul is using Psalm 4 to say that there are some things to be angry about, but even then, we need to be careful. Because when anger is present, danger is present. That's why it immediately, after saying, be angry, it says, and do not sin. Anger may be good. In Psalm 4, I'm not going to read it right now, but David writes Psalm 4 as he's being falsely accused by his enemies who are seeking after his life. And so the words, be angry, if you look at them in your English translation of Psalm 4, you might see something different. The New American Standard and the Legacy Standard that I'm reading from both have the word tremble, and that's what the Hebrew word is. But there's it seems to be the idea that what he's saying in Psalm 4 is he's warning either his enemies to calm down and not act out on their anger, like they can tremble in anger, but they shouldn't act out and attack him. Or David is probably addressing his supporters, telling them that even though they're angry at those who are opposing him and those who are seeking him, they shouldn't act out in vengeance against them. And if you've been following along with our Bible reading plan, then you've gone through recently the life of David. Over and over, David stops his fellow friends, his supporters, from attacking his enemies. He does it with Saul multiple times. You may remember that Saul is asleep in the middle of the camp, and David goes down right where Saul is sleeping, and he has the opportunity to kill him. And the guys around him are saying, "Kill him now, because he's seeking for your life." And David refuses to do that. That happens a couple of times. David is saying, hey, we can be upset that our enemies are against us. We can be angry about that, but we shouldn't sin by lashing out in vengeance against them. So David and Paul here are both saying anger is not necessarily sinful. Just to prove it to you a little bit further, in Mark 3, in verse number 5, we read this about Jesus. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus was about to heal a man on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish leaders were so concerned about Jesus keeping all their regulations, not the law's regulations, that they didn't want this man to be healed on the Sabbath. And that angered Jesus. He was angry about that. And you don't have to read through the Old Testament very much to notice that God is angry against sin. In fact, Paul in Romans 1, he writes these words in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So when is anger sinful? When is anger good? Well, here's an old quote that I found that I think might be helpful to you. It goes like this: "He that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry about nothing but sin." So he who will be angry and not sin, let him be angry about nothing but sin. In Romans, Paul says that God's wrath is against unrighteousness. It's against evil. It's against ungodliness. It might surprise you, if you are not really familiar with the teaching of the Bible, to know that God's wrath is against sin. The scripture speaks about eternal punishment for those who reject God, for those who go against Him. This is God's hostility towards sin. It's the reason that the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God stands against sin. He hates it. And since sin destroys people, God would not be righteous or good if He didn't hate it, if He wasn't opposed to it. He doesn't just hate sin like He's ticked off at it, like, you know, it rubbed Him the wrong way, like He's impatient and He's trying to get everybody in the car and they're not getting in the car fast enough, so He's upset with everyone. God's wrath against sin is not like that. It's not just a quick emotional response to the circumstances. It is a hostility against evil, against unrighteousness. It's the way that if we love our family, then we are opposed to anything that seeks to harm our family. Because we're for our family. God is for righteousness. He's for holiness. He's for goodness. And so He must be against evil. So when we want to think about the good kind of anger, it's not personal towards other people that we hate and want to ruin. It's got to be focused on sin and injustice, things that are wrong. This is what God's hostility is towards, and this is the good kind of hostility. Remember in this passage, Paul's talking about putting off certain behaviors and putting on certain behaviors. So it's no surprise that right here, Paul would bring up having the right kind of anger. Look back in chapter 4 with me at verse number 18. Verse number 18, Paul's describing how they were before they became Christians. And he says that you were being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then notice that last phrase, because of the hardness of their heart. And then verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul's describing them before they were Christians as having no conscience about sin. They're doing sin eagerly, happily, greedily even. They're callous to it. They don't feel the guilt of it. Dear brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by the world and the sinful things of the world all around us. And if we're not careful, we can become just like an unbeliever, where we do not care about sin, where we're callous to it, where it doesn't bother us, where it's not something that we look at and say, that's wrong. You know, if we're not careful, we can be sitting around watching entertainment on TV and watch people do very wicked things, do very immoral things, and enjoy it as entertainment. To this kind of thing, Paul would say, be angry. Don't be calloused like sin is fine and it's okay, but be against it. Not that we need to go out and attack people. That's not what I'm saying about being angry. But there should be something in us that when evil is present, we don't like it. We don't want it. We're opposed to it. That's the good kind of anger. And I dare say that is the kind of anger we need a lot more of. We need a lot more of. Being angry about sin. Could you turn to 2 Corinthians with me? It's going to be to your left, just a tiny bit. The only thing between Ephesians and 2 Corinthians is Galatians. So 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 12. We're actually encouraged to have the right kind of anger about sin, and specifically about our own sin. 2 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 says, for godly sorrow produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world brings about death. Now, I want to stop and preach about this verse for a long time, but I'm not going to. But I do want you to notice there's two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow, ungodly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. This worldly, ungodly sorrow leads to death. So listen, if you feel guilty about your sin and it drives you to despair, that's not godly sorrow. That's not the Spirit of God driving you to despair and to give up and fail. That's worldly sorrow. That's a sinful sorrow. A godly sorrow drives you to repentance. So yes, you feel bad about what you've done, but you know, if you're a Christian, you know how sin is forgiven. It's not by us working for it. It's by Christ paying for it. It's already been taken care of. You can come to God. You can come to God confessing, confident that He cleanses and forgives.
But that doesn't mean we take sin lightly. Look at verse number 11 of the same passage. He says, for behold, and now he's talking about what their godly sorrow looked like. What earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has brought about in you. Earnestness is not really a word we use a whole lot, but like seriousness, wholeheartedness. It's like, look at how this sorrow has changed you. What has it done? In verse 11, he says, what has it brought about in you? What vindication of yourselves, trying to make things right. What indignation, there's your anger. You're hostile towards that behavior. Now, you made that mistake and you confessed it and you're against it. You're opposed to it. You don't want anything to do with it. This is true repentance. He says, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. Like you're trying to make it right. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. What God is encouraging us to do when it comes to our sin is to recognize it for what it is and then be hostile to it. Because God is hostile to it. Not to look at it as something that we want to go back to, but to repent of it and say, no, I agree with what God says about this. It's an enemy. It's not a friend. It's something to fight against, not something to join sides with. So here in 2 Corinthians, they were angry with themselves and the cause of the trouble, with the one who had sinned and their failure to recognize the sin and their failure to react to it as they should have done. The lesson is we should always be angry about sin and evil. That's the good kind of anger. So anger may be good. Second point, this is deep. Anger may be bad. All right? Anger may be bad. You know that already. But if you look back to Ephesians 4, we're going to go back there. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. When anger is present, danger is present. We all know this. We all know that anger can be and often is sinful and destructive. Probably many of us have been deeply hurt by someone else's anger. And probably many of us have deeply hurt someone else by our own anger. We understand anger may be bad. We understand the damage it causes to relationships, or people don't speak to one another, or people change their jobs, or people don't want to be around anyone. They change their church because of relationships broken by anger. So this is definitely something that as a church, we want to guard against. We want to protect. And all through Ephesians, we've been seeing how God is glorified in the unity of the church. A church built on Christ is a church united. It's united by God saving all of us from different walks of life, different ethnicities, putting us in one body. And he urges us all the way back in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter to walk in unity together, to have this kind of unity that brings glory to God. So then how we know that anger and sin in general breaks fellowship, but holiness promotes it. So how do we know whether our anger is good or bad? I've got just a couple of thoughts, three different thoughts for you to consider about your anger. The direction of it, the destination of it, and the duration of it. All right, hopefully that will help you remember. The direction of it, be angry, he says, and sin not. So consider the direction of your anger. Is it aimed at the right thing? Is your anger directed at sin and evil? Or is it directed at, you know, you're inconvenienced? That's what often brings up our anger, right? On the roadway, we're frustrated, we couldn't get over, or somebody cut us off, and we have to slow down, and it's our inconvenience We get upset with our spouse. We get upset with our children. Children get upset with their parents, all because they're inconvenienced for a moment. So is my anger good or bad? Is it righteous or is it sinful? Consider the direction. Another question about direction would be to say, is my anger mostly directed at others? Remember the passage we read in 2 Corinthians? It was about anger at my own sin. That's a lot harder than anger at your sin. It is, right? It's easy to be upset about what other people do wrong. And it's easy to be outraged at sins we see out in the world. Sins we see that are far off. The sin that bothers us the most often is the sin that is farthest from home. But should it be that way? Shouldn't it be the opposite? Instead of the sin that bothers us the most being the sin that's the farthest away, shouldn't it be the sin that's closest that would bother us the most? I mean, if we are going to be a light for the Lord and we are going to shine brightly, the light that shines the farthest, it shines the brightest at the source. So if we're going to be against sin and be a bright light for God, we're going to demonstrate righteousness like He wants us to, then we're going to demonstrate that righteousness most convincingly in our own house, in our own heart, in our own church. So when we get upset, let's check ourselves and say, wait, is the direction of my anger just at others who are far away, or do I experience hostility towards things that would be sinful and harmful to my own spiritual walk? If we do, then we've got a good kind of anger. We're trying to say, you know what? It's very important for me to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. So I'm going to be hostile, not angry at my family, but I'm going to be hostile towards losing that time. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to fight for it. Because I need to walk with God. And I need to not wander away from God. I need to be hostile towards what drives me away from holiness before the Lord. This is what I need to be angry about. When my anger is directed at the problem, then my anger is directed at the right thing. Jay Adams, who's a Christian counselor, pastor, he says, anger is designed to tear apart or destroy. So problems, not people, are what is to be destroyed by anger. Consider the direction of your anger. Am I right in my thinking? Well, what am I focused on? If I'm always focused on the sins of others, but not on myself, then I may have the wrong kind of anger. And that leads us to the next thought. So consider the direction of it, and then consider the destination of your anger. The destination of it. Where does it lead to? What is your anger aimed at? Where does it end up? Where does it lead to? Where's it going? What's the end result of you being angry? You know, when we direct our anger at things that are far off in others, we can often become self-righteous. Right? Nothing makes you feel better than knowing that other people are bad. It shouldn't be that way, but it is true often. You know, we feel better because we're not like them. We don't do that. We love God. We don't do whatever that behavior is. We can become self-righteous. You can see the self-righteous kind of anger in the world. It seems evident in many different ways, but
one way that I think about it, or I see it, is the whole talk of climate change and doing everything that we can do to save the world from climate change. And it is often the wealthy celebrities that are telling us what we need to do about preserving our world and that kind of thing. And then they are flying around the world in their private jets, using up far more fossil fuels than I ever will in a lifetime, and causing far more pollution than I ever will in a lifetime, or most of us ever will. And they're lecturing us about it. It's like, what you do is bad, but what I do is fine. I mean, it's necessary, right? I'm rich and famous. I have to travel around the world. I read this week that the European Union is they have a plan to begin taxing fuel for flights, but they are not going to tax the fuel of flights. And the reason they're taxing it is because of climate change, of course, because that helps somehow to get money from people. So they're going to exempt private planes and corporate planes. Who flies on private planes and corporate planes? People that have lots of money. Who flies on the regular plane? Me, once in a while. You. That's going to be taxed, but the wealthy are not. It's a moral outrage against climate change, but it's not something where I want to change my own behavior, my own way I live. And I'm pointing fingers at them, but we all do that in different issues maybe, but we all do that because it's easy to be outraged and feel very righteous about it, about someone else's problem. But our anger is bad if we're just focused on others and we don't get back to ourselves and we don't get focused on sin itself. So you can see that in lots of things. The people that are animal rights activists of one kind or another, save the fill in the blank of whatever animal or wildlife is endangered, that's fine. Save them. But the same people don't value human life like that. Typically, the ones who are so gung-ho to save the world don't care about the slaughtering of babies in the womb. This is gross hypocrisy. It's the kind of thing that ought to stir up anger in people who care about what's right and true. Why would we be more concerned about a turtle than a little girl or a little boy? It's shameful. It's evil. It's wrong. But hey, if all my anger is directed towards those crazy people who don't care about what's right and wrong, and I'm not looking at myself, then my anger might just be an expression of self-righteousness. You know, if you want to see more of that, just read the Gospels and look for every time the Pharisees show up. There's lots of self-righteousness. They're very impressed with their goodness and very opposed to other people's goodness. I mean, badness. And Jesus is continually pointing out that they're hypocrites. They're worried about tithing on the mint that they grew in their garden, and yet they're taking advantage of widows, and they're taking advantage of the poor, and they're robbing from them. It's easy to put our attention elsewhere and feel very righteous in ourselves. Another way that the destination of our anger can be bad is when we focus on getting vengeance. You know, if me being angry leads to me wanting to hit you, harm you, abuse you, punish you, then my anger is sinful. It doesn't matter if I'm even angry about a good thing. Right? Sadly, sometimes we hear in the news of someone that's so against abortion that they're going to go try and bomb an abortion clinic. That's sinful anger, right? It's right to be hostile towards evil behavior, but it is not our place or our position to go and execute judgment on sin. We're going to look at that thought a little bit more. Does it lead to vengeance? Even look down at verse 31 and 32. Of Ephesians 4.
It makes it clear this is not the goal of our anger, because he says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, that intent to harm. So if you're trying to evaluate, is my anger good or bad, consider the direction of it. And then lastly, consider the duration of it. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the question would be, does it smolder? Smolder. If you've ever been camping, you know what smoldering is. Because you built a fire and you got these logs all piled up and the coals get red hot. And eventually that wood breaks down and it falls apart. And if it's all left alone, it will look just black over the top. But if you go over to it with a stick and you prod it a little bit, you'll see that underneath that black surface, the fire is still there. It's smoldering in all those coals. And it is intensely hot. Intensely hot. Anger can be like that when we are determined to be hostile to someone else and we are fuming, infuriated with them. When he says here, do not let the sun go down on your anger, he actually uses a different word for anger here than he does earlier in the passage. The New King James, the King James, and the ESV all translate it as wrath. And I like that because it shows that Paul's using a different word here. He's indicating something a little more intense. He's saying, you know, when something bad happens and you become aware of it, you have like an emotional reaction to it. Right? Like, this is terrible. But if you remain in that sense of intense hatred and hostility, and your emotions are so amped up, you don't think clearly. Right? That's why your mom always told you to think before you act. Because in that moment, you get all fired up, and things happen that later you're like, oh, I never should have done that. What was I thinking? No, you weren't thinking about anything except for your hostility. So the warning here is if you let that consume you, then it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We'll consider that a little bit more in a moment, but it is like a proverbial type saying. Paul used it here. Other authors used it before. Greek authors used it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This is not something to be taken like by clockwork, you know? Like, I am mad at Jesse for some reason. I'm mad at Jesse, and I've got until sundown, right? And I'm going to take advantage of every second. And I'm going to be hostile. And I can be hostile because it's not sundown yet. So does that mean if you get mad at your spouse right after sundown, you don't have to do anything until the next day? No, that's clearly not the intention. He's not trying to say if you get mad right before sundown, you got to solve it within minutes. And if you do right after sundown, you got plenty of time. No, the point is to resolve it quickly, to not let it smolder. You know, at camping, if you don't ensure that the fire is out, you can leave the campground and then something can stir up those coals a little bit and you can catch the whole forest on fire from that smoldering that's going on. And the damage to the forest is far less than the damage anger can cause in our relationships and in a church. Not only to damage those relationships, but to damage the opportunity to display God's glory as we walk together in unity. So consider the duration of your anger. When your anger is smoldering, here's what it looks like. When you are mad at, say, Jesse, we're picking on him today. When you're mad at Jesse, then you begin to not like everything that that person does, right? You're upset at them, and now they can do nothing right. All right, everything you see, you assume their motive is the worst. You assume they're out to get you. Right? Does anybody ever experience anything like this? Right?
This is high school I'm talking about here. This is how it is. You start backbiting and everything is just, you assume the worst of them. You think the worst of them. You don't like them. You despise seeing their presence. Your anger is smoldering. It's sinful. You need to repent of it. You need to stop with your hostility towards them and have some hostility towards that attitude that's growing in you, because it will eat you up and it will spread and cause great damage. So the final question, final point of our message then is, how do you put off sinful anger? We know it can be good, but where there's danger, anger present, there's danger present. So how do you put off sinful anger? Christians, we must, according to what Paul says here, we must put on righteous anger, but we likewise must put off sinful, unrighteous anger. The way Christians respond to sin, to anger, is different, should be different than the way the world responds to it. This is not anger management class here today, but God's Word tells us a lot about this. In our Bible reading currently, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And I've noticed, especially this week as I was preparing for this message, like anger is everywhere. It's always being talked about. So many of the problems in life that you and I face, right there in Proverbs, it's talked about over and over and over again. We just need to take and read. Because as Christians, we're to respond to these things differently than the world does. Now, anger, if we've said it's not necessarily bad and it can be good, we recognize that this emotion of anger, this action of anger, is something that God has given us the capacity to do. So it should be used for good. It should be controlled and used for His glory. Anger has a way of focusing your attention. Right? That's why it's bad if we get determined to attack a person, because then we get focused all our attention on them and we end up hating everything about them. But it has a good capacity to focus our attention. If I hate sin, I'm going to be alert to it. I'm going to be watching out for it. I'm going to be trying to get it out of my life. I'm not going to be callous towards evil that I do or that happens around me. I'm going to be opposed to it. But a Christian view of anger tells us that anger is a moral action, not a physical condition. So anger needs a cure that is spiritual. It needs repentance. Anger can feel like pressure building up, you know, building up and building up and building up. And then you just reach the point where you just got to let it blow. It's going to blow. You got to let it vent out. Let off steam. But anger is not built up pressure. It can be a sinful response, a sinful action as a result of our thinking. It feels like a raging fire, but it's not. So the solution is not to dump yourself in water or to vent out your anger or to go scream outside. That's not the ultimate solution to dealing with our frustration. So how do you do it? Well, just two suggestions. First one, it's basically what I've already said. Don't let your emotions rule you. He says, be angry and do not sin. So there's a command, and with a command becomes a responsibility, and a responsibility means an ability. If God is telling me I can stop this, then I can. We don't have to be ruled by our emotions. It's the think before you act again. We have God's Word. We have His truth. We have His Spirit in us. Don't let your emotions rule. You have that initial emotional response to a situation that gets you all fired up,
And then you need to stop and think, well, what am I actually fired up about? What is it that's provoking me to feel like this? How do I need to respond to it? You say, I can't do that in the moment. Well, probably not. But you know how we train soldiers to fight in battle? We let them practice a whole bunch. How does a soldier know how to clear a jam in his gun in the middle of a conflict? Well, it's because he's trained hours and hours and hours to pull that thing apart blindfolded and put it back together and make it all good again. So if you say, oh, I can't think through all this stuff when I'm upset, well, then you need to write down right now things that you need to think through, and you need to rehearse them, and you need to stop and try to work at getting ready when those things come that provoke you to anger, that you think through and make sure you're responding righteously to it. The more you study it and pray about it and think about it prior to it happening, the easier it is to respond in the right way. Don't let your emotions rule. God has gifted you with the ability to stop and think, and He expects us to. James 1, verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." One from Proverbs this week, Proverbs 14, 29. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." So you must think it through before you act. You must think through what is causing the rage that you're feeling. What should you think about? Well, just back up to the last point. Consider the direction of your anger. Am I upset at someone? Am I upset at evil? Am I upset at sin? Consider the destination of it. Is this just making me feel better? Am I aiming for vengeance on this person? Those are things we need to think about so that we do the right thing. And then the duration of it. Like, how can this be resolved? How can I respond in the right way to this quickly rather than let it brew and smolder? Because time doesn't heal sin. Time doesn't heal sinful anger. Time doesn't fix evil. Only Jesus does. Only His blood cleanses. Changing heals sinful anger. So the day of anger ought to be the day of reconciliation. Then lastly, we're going to consider verse 27 as part of how to put off sinful anger. And that's, don't give opportunity to the devil. Verse 27 says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." Or other translations say, do not give place to the devil. The idea of place would be like a foothold. If you're trying to climb up a wall or one of those fake rock walls, you're looking for a place to put your hand and to put your foot. It gives you an opportunity to climb up, to advance. If you think of it as a battle, it might be a beachhead, right? The attacking soldiers are trying to secure a spot on the beach where they can safely land, and then they can launch their attacks to the rest of the area. We're warned here, when it comes to anger, that if we respond with sinful anger, then what we do is we give that opportunity to the devil. See, who do you want to work in your relationships? Do you want the devil to be at work, or do you want God to be at work? If you want the devil to be at work, then just be hostile. Be mad. Refuse to think about it. The devil is having an opportunity. And I'm sure that he's eager to take advantage of it. So don't give the devil an opportunity. Turn with me real quickly to Romans 12. It's just back to your left. There's actually this same language of not giving place to the devil used in Romans 12, but it's about giving place to someone else.
And this passage as well is a key passage to look at when you think about having good relationships with other people and even how to respond when you're mad and you want to respond with evil back. You want to retaliate. Really, Romans 12, 14 through the end clearly addresses all that. The big principle is verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when we're hostile towards sin, we're not going to defeat sin with sin. That's just going to give more sin. We're going to defeat it with what's right. But I want you to look at verse 17. It says, never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge. Beloved, instead, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What's been translated there, leave room, is the same thing that's in our passage in Ephesians about giving opportunity, giving place. If we respond to stressful, difficult situations with sinful anger, we give place to the devil. If we respond not with evil, but with doing what's right, standing against evil, but doing what's right, then we give room for God to work. Say, well, they need to be punished for what they did. I'm angry at their sin. Well, yes, they do need to be punished. You are not the one to punish them, though. You are not the innocent one. We're all guilty of sin. You are not the all-knowing one. You don't know everything about what motivated, what was going on. But God does. And He always does what's right. And He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He will justly deal with all sin everywhere, if not now on that final day of judgment. So if I want to put off my sinful anger, I need to consider, what is going on? What's causing me to feel this way? What's my motivation? What's my aim? What's my goal? And then I need to recognize I am not the one that is in charge of taking evil out of this world. It's God. And I can trust Him to do that. I don't have to take vengeance into my hands because He has a firm grip on that. So good and angry. Be angry. And yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give place to the devil. So what lesson will you take from what we've talked about with anger? What are some things that you're like, oh, I should work on that? And I'm not pointing my finger at you saying, you guys all need to figure this out. I've totally got it. Because I'm the same way. This is something we need to constantly pay attention to. Is there sinful things that we're tolerating in our lives that we should be angry about? We need to deal with that. We need to respond in a way that honors God about that. Are we mad at people so that we cannot see anything they do is right? Or we get disgusted when we see them or we avoid them? We need to repent of that. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I'm going to give a moment before I pray just for you to think about what lesson you would take away from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 about anger. So there's just going to be a verse played on the piano to give you a moment to think and pray. And then I'll conclude this in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to You and we confess. We confess, Lord, our guilt. We are often not angry about the things that you are angry about. Our anger is often petty and selfish. We're prone to look at the sins of others and despise them while ignoring sin in our own hearts. We're callous to our faults, but highly sensitive to those of others. God, we confess that this is not the way it should be. We should be most sensitive to sin in our own heart and in our own life. So God, we ask your help. Lord, help us not to be so proud and foolish that we ignore what's going on in our own heart and life. That we're so blind and we don't even see the damage that we cause to those who love us, to those around us. Oh Lord, may you change our hearts. By your grace, Lord, help us to put off this old way and to put on the new. God, we thank you so much for the gospel that not only demonstrates our need for salvation, but it demonstrates just how righteous and just you are. That you sent your Son to die for sin. Your hostility to evil is so great that it had to be put away. And we couldn't put it off of ourselves because we were guilty. But Christ came as the perfect man, the innocent to die for the guilty, so your wrath might be displayed with your love for sinners, and the death of your Son. This is too much for us to even comprehend, Lord. May it move us and shape us to put away sinful anger, to embrace a righteous anger and hostility that will lead us closer to you and closer to one another. And you, may you be glorified in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. We've got a great song to sing that's a prayer. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand together as we sing a closing song.